verse 13, here's what he based his comments on. When I say, continuing in chapter 4 and verse 12, here's what Eliphaz based all of his comments on. A thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. A spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up, stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence. I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell houses of clay, whose foundations in the dust, which are crushed before them all. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any guarding them. Does not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Now he based what he had upon this one experience that he had, such a vision that he had. And because of that, he thought that he was qualified as a real authority. We find that our experiences should be measured by the Word of God rather than trying to measure the Word by our experience. The only way that you can really comfort other people is by the Word of God. And so this is what we should seek to do. Now, I don't say that we should not relate experiences that we have unto other people, but always associate that with the Scripture, because it is the Word of God which comforts us and builds us up. So this is what Eliphaz and the rest of these men should have done, but they did not dare. Well, let's take about 5 minutes and we'll come back to this other one. Chapter 5. Now this is a continuation of Eliphaz at this point. To me, verse 1 seems to be one of the most cruel verses you can find. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? Well, as I said, these men just kind of had insult to injury, and it seems that that's what happens in our case many times. I'm sure that Satan weighed on Job's mind exactly the same thing. But at the same time, I believe that we could be able to take some personal lessons from this as far as comforting others. This doesn't mean that we have to cut the flesh when we comfort people, but it does mean that we can edify and build them up with the Word of God. And so I think that this was rather a uncalled for statement. Call now if there be any that will answer you. Job, I don't think anybody will even listen to you. But anyway, he continues with a number of things here. In verse 17, he says, happy is the man whom God corrects, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. He makes sore and binds up, he wounds, and his hands make whole. Now, we want to notice that there are many things that these men say that are true. And this is one of them, because this is exactly what God does, but at the same time, I don't think this man really understood what he was talking about. He had in mind saying something that with the idea that Job had done something wrong and that God was correcting him, and therefore don't despise him. And of course these are things that that we could take. But as I say, although they say many things that are perhaps right, we cannot base doctrine on the words of these men. Verse 26, you shall come to thy grave in a full age, like as the shock of corn comes in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear and know thou it for thy good. Now in chapter 6, Job answers Eliphaz, and this is what you have all the way through this book, is that one of these men will come on the scene and spill off a bunch of words, and then Job will answer him. The next one will come along, and he'll talk, and Job will answer him. And so this is Job's answer to Eliphaz. He said, oh, that my grief, in verse 2, were thoroughly weighed, my calamity laid in the balances together. It would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. The arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have doubtless seeked me as a brook, and as a stream of brooks, they pass away. And so here we find Job speaking unto them and actually pleading, we might say, for pity. He says, if you were my friend, you would actually show pity unto me, but you should be comforting me. And then he sees, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook. And this is what happens in our case many times. And that simply is that we would look to people, and people just don't respond the way that we think that they should. And as I say, I really believe that Satan has his hands in this to maybe enlarge it many times above what we think. But in all of this, I think that Job can learn to look unto the Lord for his comfort, his sustenance, and so forth. All right, continuing in chapter 7, we find verse 13, as far as the vision that Eliphaz revealed to Job, when I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with your vision, so that my soul chooses strangling in death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. Well, I hope that I would never say any words that anyone would give me an answer like this, that they would tell me what Job told Eliphaz here, that you scare the tar out of me with your dreams and then terrify me with your visions, and I'd rather die than to live. Now, we should be able to speak words of encouragement and blessing unto other people that would edify them and build them up and strengthen them for the trials, the tribulations, and so forth. And so Job says, you didn't comfort me at all. Well, in chapter 8, we find another man speaks, Bildad. He says, how long will you speak these things? How long shall the winds of thy mouth be like a strong wind? So he accuses Job of being quite a windbag at this particular point. And he makes about the same accusation up here in verse 6. He says, if you were pure and upright, surely we would wait for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. You can compare this with chapter 1, verses 1 and 8, also chapter 2 and verse 3, because God had already said that he was upright. God had said that he was perfect. And that he was a just man, and yet this man takes a place that is not his. Now, they looked on the outward appearance, and of course, God's judgment, which is far greater than man's judgment, concerns the heart. And so today, the most deeply spiritual are many times very, very wrongfully judged. And this is God's business, the matter of judging and looking in on the innermost recesses of the heart. Verse 20, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. So you see what he's saying is just that God is punishing you for something, and this is the theme of all of their discourses unto Job. Verse 1 of chapter 9, Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he can answer him one of a thousand. Verse 12, he takes away, who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. Verse 22, this is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroys the perfect and the wicked. And so Job sums it up, and he says, you just cannot judge a man by what is going on his outward appearance, because the Lord destroys the perfect. That is, he takes them in sicknesses and even in death. And he also destroys the wicked. Right. In verse 30, he again sums up their attitudes to him. He says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. He is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me. Let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. And so notice here, in verse 30, even if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands clean, yet you would still find something wrong with me. And this is true of people who are always very critical and finding fault. Regardless of what you do, they will always find something wrong. And so this is why, of course, that we live our lives before God and rejoice, of course, that he is the one who is looking upon us. He is the one who is the judge. And then Job makes a plea in verse 33 for a daysman, that is, a mediator or a lawyer. And he says that he may lay his hand upon both of us. And a daysman or mediator is one that understands both sides of the situation and tries to bring both parties together. Now this daysman in reality is Christ himself. He is the advocate or the lawyer, the mediator. And so we rejoice, of course, that he is pleading our cause. And Job recognized his need at that particular time. Verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. It is good unto thee. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldst despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man sees?" Now, we can answer some of these questions at this particular time. Because, hast thou eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees? We can answer a most emphatic yes, that Jesus does. Because, you see, he's come down, he's taken upon him a body of humiliation, a body of mortal flesh, just like we have, and he understands the needs of a man. So he is able, as a high priest, to help us, as we find over in the book of Hebrews. So God most certainly does understand the needs of humanity through Christ himself. Verse 5, "Are your days as the days of man, or thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and search after my sin? Thou knowest what I am, that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me." And so here we find that he is just actually questioning God, we might say. And of course, this is something that we have to learn as we go on. That is not to question God in anything. But again, I say, we cannot be too quick to condemn Job before that we have gone through the same things. If you've not asked God why at this particular stage, I dare say there will be a time in your life when you will. But we come to the Lord and actually learn of him that he is right in all ways. We learn to justify him, as I said at the beginning. Verse 15, "If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction." Well, I believe that we experience the same thing many times, not really knowing why that God is allowing these things in our lives, not knowing why that we have to go through such things. Now, we can say many times that all things work together for good, but we really don't know why that God is allowing us to go through some certain situation. And so Job says, "I am full of confusion," and we are confused at many times what is happening, as Job is unsure of why he was here. Verse 18, "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Or that I had given up the ghost, nor I had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb into the grave. I should have bypassed all of this. I should have died at birth, and I would have been much better off." Verse 20, "Are not my days few? Cease then. Let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Lord, it's enough." And we cry out the same thing. "Lord, you've hammered on me about long enough. Now let's quit." And we feel that way so many times. Well, in this respect, I really believe that it is good to be honest with God, because he knows what we think anyway. And so just come to him and express ourselves unto him exactly the way that Job did. Now, I don't think that he reprimanded Job for this. We find that God did come on the scene later, and he talked to Job, but we won't wait till we get there. But I don't think that he reprimanded him for such statements as this. So be honest with God. Right in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Then answered Zophar the Namathite, and he said, Should not the multitude of words be answered?" In reality, the answer to that question should be no. We should hold our peace just as Jesus did. But this man thinks he has something to say. So verse 3, he accuses Job of being a liar. "Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when you mock, shall not man make you ashamed? You said, My doctrine is pure, I am clean in thine eyes, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacts of thee less than thy iniquity deserveth." Now who he was to think that he could make such an accusation against Job, I don't know. But what he was saying, Job you just are not suffering near as much as what you ought to. Says, God's being gracious to you for what you've done. And so what he's had Jacob done, I don't know, but we find today that people think that they're very much qualified to judge the lives of other people and to cast down and condemn what is going on because of their suffering. But we take a wrong place when we begin to condemn others and to judge them for what is happening. All right. He actually usurps Christ's authority as judge at this particular point. Only Jesus has that right. You can compare this with John 8, verse 4 to 11. That's where the woman is taken into adultery, and Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And there was not a one of them that was without sin. This is what marked the judge, is the one without sin, and that is Jesus Christ alone. Chapter 12, Job answered and said, "No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." Well, he could get a little sharp too, and of course we can't blame him and say, well, he shouldn't have said that. Anyway, he just told him, yeah, whenever you people are gone, then all the wisdom of the world is going to go with you. Verse 3, he says, "I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knows not such things as these?" In other words, Job had learned things that they had said a long time ago. It was nothing new to him, what they had said, because many of the things that they had said were true. He says, "I am as one who's mocked of his neighbor, who calls upon God." He answered him, "The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He is ready to slip at his feet as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God brings abundantly." Chapter 13, verse 1, "Mine eyes seen all this, mine eyes, mine ear heard it, understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior to you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. You are forgers of lies, you're all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." Well, this is a good piece of instruction for us many times, that it is better to keep our mouths shut at very many times, and we show a whole lot more wisdom at that in that particular thing. He says, "Hear my reasoning, hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you talk wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for him?" In other words, will you take God's place? And this is exactly what these men were doing. They were taking the place that belonged unto God, and they had no right to do so. Verse 15 are his words of the new creation. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. He shall be my salvation. The hypocrite shall not come before him." He was actually taking his place as a new creation in Christ Jesus. He was not afraid to continue in the way that he was going. You can compare this, Philippians 3:16, where Paul says that whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He was not fearful of the way that he was going, and he was simply learning more about God and more who he was. And though that Job was righteous, he actually only had faith to back it up. And so he indeed continued to love the Lord and to walk in his ways. Verse 18, he says, "Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified." Again, these are words of faith, and I say that only faith Job had to back these things up. Verse 26, "You write bitter things against me and make me to possess the iniquities of my youth." And so we find, of course, this is Satan who would accuse us and actually hold us responsible for things of the past that God has already covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins being remembered no more. And yet, these men trying to condemn Job. And so he says, "You make me to possess the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet also in the stocks and look narrowly into all my paths. You set a plant upon the heels of my feet." And this is what legality does today. You put my feet also in stocks. That is, they bind the walk of people. They just put them in such a state that they're always watching their walk and do not have their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in his grace at all, but continuing an attitude of condemnation and so forth. All right. In chapter 14, we find You can compare this with Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. It is a description of the Adamic creation. And so in verse 1, man is born of a woman, is a few days full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, he's cut down, he flees also as a shadow, he continues not. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bring me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one, and not even God could do that. That's why he took the old man down into death with Jesus Christ. He did not try to rehabilitate the old man at all, but he executed him there at the cross in the person of Christ and brought forth a new creation rather than trying to bring something good out of something that was bad. In verse 5, he says, his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as in hiring his day. There is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Therefore the root thereof be old, wax old in the ground, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yet through the set of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Now, Job is actually making a contrast to the tree here and natural man. But what he is doing also, whether he knew this or not, yet it is a wonderful picture of the through the thin of water it buds and brings forth boughs like a plant. And this is what has happened as a result of the death of Christ or the cutting down of that tree that he has come forth in newness of life. There's also an interesting figure of ourselves here, that as we are pruned, we are made fruitful unto the Lord also. Now then, verse 10, he says, but man dies and wastes away. And he is referring here to the Adamic creation, because this is what happens. If time lasts long enough, then a man dies. Even though that he has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, he still dies. He goes down into the grave, and he wastes away. This is not said, of course, of the spirit of man, which is eternal, and we do have eternal life in Christ. But as to the natural man, this is what happens. All right. In verse 13, O that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, these again are things that had to be given to Job by revelation, because he speaks some wonderful things at this point. If a man die, shall he live again? He is simply saying that the way of natural man is to go into the grave, but actually the hope that he is going to live again. And then he says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He knows that he is not going to be in that condition all the time. That is, he's just not going to go into the grave and that's it. People many of them say today, you die and well, that's it. But he insists that there is going to come a change, and of course this is true. Chapter 15, Eliphaz comes on the scene again, and he says in verse 2, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Well, I'll tell you, they had some pretty sharp words for this man, Job. I want to notice, though, that this man said what he did. And that is because of the comments in chapter 14. And so we get the same answer today as we declare the worthless condition of the old creation. You tell people about the worthlessness of the old man, and they'll think you're filling your belly with the east wind, too, that you're talking in circles. It's foolishness. There are many people that do not have a revelation of the two creations at all. So it is actually foolishness and fantasy to them. Verse 20, the wicked man travails with pain all his days, the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. Now, this is actually false, because the wicked is the one that is prospering today. He's not, we find people suffering all around us, but at the same time, they're the wicked men who has all the money. They are really prospering. They have all of the ways and means of good health treatments and so forth. So the wicked man doesn't always travail with pain all his days and being in poverty and despair and so forth. In chapter 16, Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall vain words have an end, or what emboldens thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. And so he says, if you were in my condition, then I could say these same things to you. But, verse 5, I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should persuade your grief. And this should be our testimonies to always